So it's the new year. If, amazingly, the news came out that cancer was cured, how would you choose to get that news out? What would the best way to get the news out that there was a cure to cancer? It was your job. What's the best way you could figure out to do that? You could do a telegram, right? Send out some telegrams. That'll get the word out quick. No, they don't do that anymore. Ah, you could send postcards. Buy a bunch of postcards. We're a resort town, so it's easy to find postcards. Find postcards. Start writing them out to everyone you can. No, that's pathetic and lame. The message will never get out. Ah, find your social media friends. We're talking technology. Go on Facebook and, hey, we found the cure to cancer. This doctor found the cure to cancer. Let's get the word out there. Problem with Facebook, though, you know, is like there's some really important things that I post and nobody likes, except for Susie. I love you so much. I'm a middle child. I need attention. Thank you, Susie. Yeah, nobody likes, nobody shares. I'm like, this is the most important thing I've ever put out in my life. Nobody. And then I put the most trivial thing in the world. Man, these tacos were awesome. Like 800 likes, 300 shares. What in the world? That, none of that matters. So, I mean, that's not the best thing in the world. I only have a limited social media platform. Ah, I know. Tell the president. Get your congressman or congresswoman to share. Go to the mass media. Talk to local media, but don't stop there. Go talk to CNN. Go talk to MSNBC. Go talk to Fox News. Go talk to ABC. And then the word's going to get out. That's the best way to get news out in our day and age. Go to the top. Find the most impressive people you can, the ones with the most influence. They'll get the news out. Well, second only to the wonderful news that maybe one day will come in our lifetimes that we've found the cure to cancer. There's an even greater news, and that is that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins, and he is raised from the dead so that whoever puts their trust in him will not perish but have eternal life. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow, as we just sang. Because he lives, that same resurrection power for all of those who have accepted Christ flows through us and works in us and around us. There is a hope in this life in the midst of tragedy because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you were God, who would you choose to get that news out? Who would you choose? Who does God choose to spread the news of Jesus' resurrection? We turn to the text. We saw last week that Jesus was crucified on the cross for our sins. And I told you last week I wasn't sure why exactly the Lord led us to look at the crucifixion of Jesus on Christmas Day. A number of you shared with me that there were unsaved friends and family members who were at the services, and so that was part of the reason. One of our elders actually had a brilliant answer. You know, if you ever accomplish something in your life, like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr., when do we celebrate their achievements? We do it on their birthday. They didn't do their achievements on their birthday usually, but we celebrate it on their birthday. And the greatest achievement of Christ was dying on the cross to atone for our sins, to make humanity have a right relationship with God if they trust in Jesus. Greatest accomplishment in all of human history. And so we celebrate his accomplishment on his birthday. So thank you for that, Scott. That was a good observation. But we find Jesus dead, and we pick up the story in chapter 27, verse 57. Read along in your Bibles. When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there, facing the tomb. So you have this rich man, Joseph from Arimathea. This is great. I can't stress how much that wealth had influence in the olden times. I mean, today, money talks, right? It certainly does. If you have money, you have influence. But it was even more so then. It's true now, but you can have influence in other ways, like social media and a lame YouTube page, that sort of thing. Reality television, reality in air quotes. But money back here, it was even more influential than it is today. So here is an incredibly influential person. He obviously and as we've seen in other texts and other gospels, he was kind of a secret disciple until Jesus died, and then I think he's deeply convicted, and he failed Jesus in life, and so he won't fail him in death, and he decides to take a risk, out himself as a follower of Jesus, and give him the burial of a king, and puts him in his brand new tomb that he had cut, presumably for himself. It has not been used, and he buries Jesus like a king. Great. This is wonderful stuff. You have this rich man who's supporting Jesus, and he puts this great stone in front of the tomb. Who does God call? Who does God choose to spread the news of the resurrection? Again, 2,000-year-old spoiler alert, Jesus is going to raise from the dead. We all know that. If you didn't know it, I'm sorry, I ruined it forever. What kind of church is this? Spoiling the story. So, like, knowing what's coming, it's okay. Here's a guy. He's just said, yeah, I've failed Jesus in life. I'm not going to fail him in death. I'm going to honor him like a king. And this is the guy he's going to choose to spread the news, right? Can you imagine the influence? I mean, I look at my own personal life, and I've got that podcast on the side where I'm trying to raise money for. Can you imagine if I had a rich person in my pocket who was willing to become a patron and give me, I don't know, $400, $500 a month to tell Christian fiction and storytelling to the masses over the podcast world? Do you know what I could do with that? Do you know how much I could spread the gospel through that? Yeah, that's who I want in my corner. Or the publishing company I work with. Do you know how much advertising we could do? How much influence we could have if we could have a rich person in our pocket who is saying, I support what you're doing, and I'm going to give you hundreds of dollars a month to spread what you guys are doing. Or, let's get a little closer here. What about our church? Wouldn't it be awesome to have a rich person in our church? I don't think we do. And if we do, you haven't been tithing correctly. Man, how awesome would that be to have a rich person in our church? And they've just given us so much money, and we could spread the gospel. Do you know how much more we could do in the community? How much more outreach? How much more evangelism? I mean, we could practically pay people to go door to door and evangelize. It would be awesome. We could do so much stuff. That's who I would choose. That's who I would choose. I want the rich person. I want the rich person on my side. But who does God choose to spread the news of Jesus' resurrection? Verse 62, we turn to Jesus' enemies. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, the governor, and said, "Sir, we remember while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Therefore, give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.' Then the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate told them. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." Then they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. So presumably, the Jewish leaders have some Roman soldiers that they can assign, but the soldiers have to check with the governor first. And so they assign this detachment of soldiers to go and guard the tomb. And it's kind of a weird thing. They say, well, while that deceiver was alive, he says, I'll rise again in 3 days. And so what's going to happen is these disciples, who all ran away like cowards and haven't been seen again, they're going to come and steal the body. And they're going to move this incredibly enormous rock. And they're going to steal the body and kind of do a Weekend at Bernie's thing and be like, oh, I'm alive, right? And try and deceive everyone. It'll be awful. So that's what they think. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It would be like if a father wakes up in the middle of the night. His son is screaming, "Dad, Dad, Dad, there's a burglar in the house. Wow, what's going on?" And he comes, and the kid's obviously having a nightmare. "There's a burglar in the house. Help, Dad, help." And Dad comes, and, "Dad, there's no burglar in the house. You're fine. There's nothing going on. Just go to sleep." Kid goes to sleep. And then the dad gets up and looks around, and he goes to every single door and makes sure it's locked. He goes to every window and makes sure it's secure. Now, why does he do that? Well, because he thinks there's a possibility that there is a burglar in the house. But if he really believed, like, okay, this kid is just having a nightmare, and it's ludicrous, how do you know there's a burglar in the house? He came through the roof, like Santa. No, he just walked through the wall. Like, okay, just having a nightmare. He'd just go back to sleep. He wouldn't even check, because he's tired, and the kid just woke him up, right? But these guys, they're just so scared of Jesus. They actually think that maybe something's going to happen. Like, they have a legitimate fear, like, I mean, they're trying to, like, mitigate it by saying, oh, that deceiver, and then they'll do a Weekend at Bernie's thing, even though that movie hasn't come out for, like, 2,000 years, but we're sure it'll happen. I don't know. Weekend at Nero's. I don't know if anyone ever tried that with something or other. But they're afraid. They have this genuine fear. Ha ha. Ah, we're good readers. Maybe. God's going to take the enemies of Jesus, the ones who encouraged the Roman government to crucify him. Maybe he's going to take them, and he's going to convert them into followers of Christ. Maybe after the resurrection, maybe when they see the miracle, he's going to use his enemies who have political influence and spiritual influence over all of Israel. Maybe he's going to use them. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great story? He's going to use them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who does God choose to spread the news of Jesus' resurrection? Chapter 28, verse 1. And see, I'm not the only spoiler, because in your Bibles, most of them say resurrection morning. So, this is Sunday morning. This is why we gather as a church every Sunday, because it's the Lord's Day. We remember every single Sunday that Jesus was raised from the dead. Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So it's a Sunday morning, and two of Jesus's women disciples go to overlook the body, to see the body, to prepare for the body. They probably wouldn't have been allowed in, but they love him so much, they go there anyways. They're putting themselves in a very risky situation. And as they're going, this massive earthquake happens. So there's been like two earthquakes in 3 days in Jerusalem, right? The first when Jesus died, and now there's another one when he's raised from the dead. So the earth shakes. These two Roman guards, or these Roman guards who were standing guard, they see this thing happening, and then this angel appears. Now I know it's Christmas time. I'm not sure if we have an angel up anywhere, but typically the angels that we portray in Western churches and Western cultures is one of a beautiful creature, usually a woman, right? And she's just absolutely beautiful. That's what we always see. It's Christmas time, right? So in the Luke narrative, when the angels appear to the shepherds, right? You see these in paintings. You see these beautiful women, and they're saying, "I bring you tidings of great joy and peace upon the earth," right? And those are all the images that we see. And we look at the biblical text and we're like, no, I don't think so, right? They weren't like these majestic, beautiful women coming, because otherwise the shepherds wouldn't have thought that they were about to die, right? They're like, oh, we're awkward teenagers. I don't know how to talk to a woman. Ah, right? It's like, so that's not what's happening here with this angel, right? It doesn't say, and this beautiful woman came, and the Roman soldiers who had never seen a beautiful woman before lay like dead men, rocking themselves like babies, because they were like junior hires and couldn't talk, right? Like, no. This is a horror movie. The earth is shaking. And then the image, it says it's like lightning. They have white, they have robes like white. Okay, so they're pure and they're bright. And it's like lightning. I don't know what that looks like, but they're crackling with energy. This is terrifying. This isn't like, oh, pretty girl. This is horror movie. right? The stone's getting rolled away, this thing, and they're like, ah! I have never been so scared in my life that I didn't know how to move, that I was like a dead man. Have you ever been that scared? Like, I was trying to think. Like, my brothers, like, they tried. I mean, they did a really good job. This one time I collected stuffed monkeys when I was a kid. It doesn't surprise you because I'm weird anyways. But I collected these stuffed monkeys when I was a kid, and I have no patience for anything. And my older brother, like, had the most patience in the entire world. And I remember one night, they're all over my bed. So whenever I go to bed, I just pile all the monkeys in the gap between the wall and my bed. Right? And so I get into bed and I'm going to sleep and everything. And it must have been like half hour. I'm drifting off to sleep. And then all of a sudden, he jumps out of the monkey pile. Dad comes running up. He thought it was pretty funny. But I wasn't like a dead man. You know, I didn't lay there. Oh, I can remember another time I was in a crawl space and it was so tight I couldn't move, and it was like a dirt ground, and I see a couple black widow spiders coming towards my head, and then I see what looks like a venomous snake coming the other way, right? I didn't stay there like a dead man. I screamed like a girl. But I wasn't so overcome with terror. I started trying to kill him with my head. I've never been so scared that I lay there like a dead man. This is a horror film for them. They're so overcome with this terror. These angelic creatures, they are warriors. This is like a horror movie. They're terrified. So much so that, you know, the big, strong Roman guards, you know, they're down, and they're like dead men. And the women, the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." Like, are you kidding me? Like, the big scary Roman guards who could have killed us in any second. They're dead, I think. Don't be afraid. Yeah, right. Okay, who are you kidding? Jesus isn't here. He's been raised from the dead. Go quickly and tell his disciples. Who does God call to share the news of Jesus' resurrection? Ah, these Roman soldiers. Everyone respects them. They have to. They've got weapons. Right? It's easy to respect someone when they got a bigger weapon than you. Oh, okay. And the whole force of the Roman army behind them. Or maybe these angels. Maybe the angels are going to go around from town to town. You know. And after everyone recovers from almost being dead and their near heart attacks, they're going to tell them, "Don't be afraid. How is that possible? You're so scary." Hey, these angels will be the best. So the women listen. Verse 8. So departing quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, they ran to tell Jesus' disciples the news. Verse 9. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So they see Jesus, and it's incredible what happens here. Don't miss it in verse 9. He says, "Good morning," just like, oh, any other day. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. They worshipped him. When people say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, the Bible never claims that Jesus was God." Is it okay to worship anything other than God? You're like, "I'm pretty sure the answer is no." Yeah, you're correct. The answer is no. Jesus would rebuke them if they were worshiping him and he was not God, because it's wrong to worship anything other than God. It is. Anyone other than God is absolutely wrong. You recall some of the apostles in the book of Acts. They were doing miracles, and the people of the town tried to worship them. They thought they were gods, Zeus and Apollo. And they said, no, we're not. No, we're not. Don't worship us. We're doing this in the name of Jesus. He's the God. You recall in the book of Revelation, This angel is showing John these mighty, magnificent signs of all the things to come in the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. And he is so overwhelmed, John goes to bow down and worship the angel. And the angel's just like, "No, absolutely not. I am a servant of the living God. I'm nobody. I'm a created creature. Worship God. Worship Christ." So these women, they worship Jesus correctly because he is God. And they know that. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. They will see me there. He chooses these women disciples to share the news of his resurrection. Women, as I continually have to tell you, in the first century were totally disregarded. They had almost no rights. They were not highly esteemed. In Judaism, a woman could not initiate a divorce, but the husbands could legally divorce them for anything. You burn my toast, you're gone. I'm like, seriously? I found a prettier wife, you're gone. Women were not highly regarded. They were not, in both the Jewish and Roman world, they were not reliable witnesses. So in a court of law or in a dispute, five women all saw some horrible thing and none of their testimony was listened to because they were women. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that is what happened in the first century. Women were so disregarded. They were thought as almost subhuman. And here, God chooses the women disciples to carry the news. By the way, if you've been here for the last 3 weeks and you have your scorecard, the last 3 weeks we have seen the main heroes, the people that are doing the right thing, are the women disciples, the women who come and see Jesus crucified. The Pilate's wife, the only person in that whole story who says, don't crucify this man. It's, you know, he's a good man. Don't just get out of this. And now we see the women disciples who get to carry the good news of Jesus' resurrection. So when people say the Bible is misogynistic and anti-woman, no. No, it's not. God is choosing women, and more often than not, using them in order to share his glory. So he chooses these people, whose society has very little or no regard for, to spread the word. It's totally backwards. He chooses the nobodies of society, not the rich, not the wealthy, not the ones with political power, not the ones who can forcefully tell you a message. He chooses the absolute weakest people of society to spread the news. And that's what he does for us. Who does God call today to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection, to share his gospel? He chooses nobodies like us. He chooses people like us to go into the world and share the glorious wonders of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he died for our sins and rose again, we can be forgiven from our sins. He doesn't choose the great of society. He chooses people like you and me to change the world through the gospel message. And to underscore that, we go back to the political, spiritual elites. Verse 11. As they were on their way, some of the guards, the ones who are at the tomb, came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the chief priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while you were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. So, this is a first-hand account of a miracle. And I don't think the chief priests doubted it. Because I don't think the guards came and were like, hey, by the way, we were guarding this, and then this, like, pretty lady came down and moved the tomb. I mean, scary angel thing came down and moved the tomb. And we were, you know, terrified, and, like, body was gone. And then we came over here, and, like, we lost the body. I'm so sorry. That's not how it happened. I mean, they came back and they're like, do you know what happened? Do you know who's in that tomb? Oh my goodness, and this thing came down and I couldn't move and it was horrible. I've never seen anything like it. And these are Gentiles, these are Romans. And so they're describing this angel in Jewish terms, which they're not Jews, so they don't really know what their angelology would have looked like. They don't know what their version of angels would have been there. And they're probably saying things like, and they had like six wings and they had flaming sword at their side and they're crackling with energy and their robes were white as snow. That, yeah, they're describing angels is in the book of Isaiah. They're Roman soldiers. They don't know the book of Isaiah. So they're saying, and then he said that he's been raised from the dead. He's resurrected. What does that mean? What's happening? Are we going to die? Ah! firsthand account. They know something happened. They know. And ironically, they're the deceivers now. They hate Jesus so much, they know something happened, they don't want anything to do with him for whatever reason. I don't know why. So they concoct this terrible story. The disciples came in the night and stole him. And if this reaches the governor's ears that you were sleeping, because you're not supposed to sleep while you're on duty, then we'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. And this story spread amongst the Jewish people to this day, Matthew tells us. Who does God choose to spread the news of the resurrection? He chooses people like you and me. He chooses people not the highest, not the greatest, not the best, not the most popular, not the wealthiest. He chooses people like you and me because you have more influence in your sphere of influence and your sphere of life than anyone else. You do. I mean, think about the people that are your neighbors. Think about the people that are your coworkers. Think about your children and your parents and your friends. All of those people, you have so much more influence in their lives than even the President of the United States or CNN or Fox News or any of the news cycles or any celebrity. You have more influence in their lives. And this is how I know. 2016 for some of you is great. Facebook can be believed 2016 was the worst year in the entire history of the human race. I think that's hyperbole or an exaggeration. But 2016 was rough for a lot of you. It was rough for me. Not the roughest year I've ever had, but just in the last week, one of my friends from California, from my previous church, I think it was December 2nd, was struck by a drunk driver. And on Christmas Eve, he died. He held on that long, and he passed away. He left behind a wife and children. His daughter was one of my favorite students in my youth ministry out in California. She said, "He will never see me graduate college. He will never walk me down the aisle when she gets married." He left behind his young granddaughter. Just will not know her grandfather. It's horrible. Just 2 days ago, I got a phone call from one of my uncles. And it was one of those things where you look at the cell phone, oh, Uncle Stanley's calling. And when Uncle Stanley calls, it's always bad news, right? You're like, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, or you get a 2 o'clock call in the morning, it's not just a chat. Something's up. And the jokester part of me always wants to, like, if I see him call, oh, who died? But in case someone did, I didn't say that, because someone did. It was one of my cousins, a 23-year-old. I was in a boating accident, got hit in the head, knocked overboard, and drowned. What do you do with that? What do we do with that? President of the United States is not going to help. He has massive influence. He is not going to help my family. He is not going to help my friends. The mass media, they have so much influence. They control the news that we see and what stories we hear and don't hear. They're not going to help. No internet meme that you could post up on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. Oh, wow, it's not going to help. He chooses people like you and me to take the good news of Jesus' resurrection, to say to our hurting family members and friends, and to say this was a terrible tragedy, but there is hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. We can hope for tomorrow. We can know that, yes, my friend Richard, who died in that terrible tragedy, that yes, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, we will see him again and we will be reunited in him. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ says yes, even when it seems like there is no hope, because of the power of God, it means he loves you and he cares for you and he's here in the midst with you right now. I don't understand it, I don't like it, but I know there is a God in heaven, and I know he loves you, and I know that you can call on him, and I know that he will comfort you, and I know he will give you peace in the midst of your tragedy. You're never going to find that from the powerful and the influential in society. It happens from you. God chooses nobodies like you and me to share the love of Christ, to share the truth of His resurrection power that says, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And it seems hopeless right now, but life is worth the living just because He lives. He's walking with you. He's here with you right now. The world desperately needs that. And so on this New Year's Day, God has chosen each and every one of you to take the good news of the resurrection and bring it into the lives of your friends and family members in their joys, in their happiness. Yes, celebrate them. This is a foreshadowing. This is a shadow of the glory that is in the resurrection power of Jesus. In their sorrows, yes, there is a God in heaven who loves you and walks beside you every step of the way. You have been chosen this year, every year, to share the wonderful message of Jesus' resurrection and that in His power there can be new life. Go and tell. Go and tell. Let's pray. King Jesus, thank you. Thank you for living for us and dying for us. And thank you that we are celebrating your resurrection on this New Year's Day. You've gone before us in all of our tragedies and all of our sorrows. Lord, I pray that as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper together, that you will remind us of the great, great joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And that truly because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Help us to go and tell. Help us to share that resurrection power that gives new life and gives hope to a lost and dying world. May we comfort in the name of Jesus. May we encourage in the name of Jesus. May we celebrate 2017 in the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.